Good evening, everybody. It is wonderful to see you. This psalm begins with two identical statements. The King James translates it, "Give unto the Lord." I find it so fascinating to watch everybody come in on a Wednesday, because some of you float in. Some of you drag in. I can tell some of you have had wonderful days and you've looked forward to this all day. I can tell others of you are just tired. But you know what? The Bible says to give unto the Lord. And what do we give unto the Lord? Well, among the things the Bible says that we give unto the Lord is our praise. We give a sacrifice of praise. Sunday I talked about the times I think we're most pleasing to the Lord is when we don't want to praise, but we praise anyway. We don't want to give unto the Lord, but we give anyway. Our flesh rails against it, but we give anyway. Satan spins and confuses, but we give to the Lord anyway. During my second year of seminary at Emory University in Atlanta, something significant happened in me. All during my first year of school, I was troubled. And to be perfectly frank with you, I just wasn't absolutely convinced that the God they were talking about in seminary was the same God that changed my life when I was 19 years old. Just wasn't convinced they were one and the same. Something began to stir in me that second year, and something began to shift in me. Sort of like the mounting pressure in a tightly sealed bottle of Coca-Cola, and you just start shaking it. Unexpectedly, one day, I was alone in our guest room. I was reading a book. It was actually a biography of Keith Green, those of you that are familiar with Keith Green, written by his wife, Melody. I was reading this book, and all of a sudden, God just twisted the cap off. Have you ever had God just twist your cap off? I mean, you're just all pressured up inside, and you just got all this stuff going, and then one day, God just comes and goes, and of course, you know what happens when you twist the cap off. It just goes everywhere. Unexpectedly, one day, God just twisted. Like a geyser that may build up pressure for weeks or years, or a volcano that may build up pressures for centuries. Everything just came out at once. And it's very difficult for me to describe what happened in that moment, but I'm going to give it a shot. In that moment, every hidden sin, failure, fear, and doubt spewed from me uncontrollably. Just uncontrollably. And it collided with this purifying sense of light from God. It was like I could see these things coming out of me and literally being zapped by the light. I was a bug. God was a zapper. Pride, zap. Self-righteousness, zap. Entitlement, zap. And with every sin that I confessed, I had this incredible sense that the sin was indeed gone. Do you know what I'm talking about? You ever confessed your sin and you got done and you weren't really quite sure how much progress you'd made? I really was quite sure that these sins were gone. It was a moment for me of projectile emptying. Complete forgiveness. And when the sin stopped spewing out of me, the light just sort of descended on me. And it filled me, because I was certainly empty. And it renewed me. That happened in 1991. I talk about it because it hasn't really happened since. But I don't know that we get those incredible moments with God every day. And maybe we shouldn't get them every day. I sure don't live my life waiting for the next one. I am sure, however, that I was already a Christian. But I am equally sure that something happened to me that day, and I have never been the same. I was ripped open and laid bare before a holy God. I was made aware of my sin. I was utterly wrecked, forgiven, and filled. It's the most intense time I've ever personally had with God, and the most vivid. In the aftermath of it, I searched for nomenclature to describe my experience. I was quite sure I wasn't the first. I'm convinced the old-time Methodist would say I was sanctified. The Baptists would claim I finally submitted to the Lordship of Christ. The Charismatics would say I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. And the Pentecostals would say I wasn't baptized, but I just got plumb filled. I don't care what you call it, I got it that day. There's been no other single moment in my life when I heard the voice of the Lord so clearly, or when God moved so violently, jaggedly, and wonderfully disturbingly within me. But this is what I know since that experience that I didn't know before. When God moves, people feel it. And when God speaks, people hear. Soul quakes happen to people just like us. And before that experience, I really didn't think they did. I just thought, you know, I've read a lot of William James and the varieties of Christian experience, and I've studied the psychological and neurological synapses that sort of set off religious experiences of various kind. And I was always quite suspicious of emotion, actually. I just would look at emotional people, and I would think, my brother-in-law Craig would be a great example back in those days. When my brother-in-law Craig Laquad and I would go to church, and we often went to church at the same place, Craig looked like God was dribbling him. I mean, Craig was up and down. Craig was all over the place. I mean, it just looked like God was dribbling Craig. And me, on the other hand, I looked like an old man hoping for prune juice. And then one day, something occurred to me. I had an epiphany, if you will. One of us is having a far better time than the other one. And it's interesting to me that nowhere in the Hebrew does it speak of the constipation of the Lord, but it often speaks of the joy of the Lord. And then right about the time I was thinking through it, the Holy Ghost got a hold of me and just sort of shook me all night long. On the scholarly side, this psalm takes on many characteristics of Canaanite poetry. In fact, it smells very Canaanite-ish. But remember, their principal deity, Baal, or Baal, was essentially a weather god. Baal did weather. That's what he did. He did fertility. He did weather. If you see pictures of Baal, of the old idols that they have uncovered, Baal normally wears a pointy hat, and he normally has a lightning rod in his hand. That's Baal. That's what he does. He's a weather god. In this psalm, it is celebrating the kingship of Yahweh, Hebrew for God, and the whole idea is it clearly demonstrates that Yahweh is beating Baal at his own game. Baal does weather, and God is just about to shake Baal right out of the weather business. So, with that in mind, let's jump in. Verse 2, ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name and worship the Lord in holy splendor. Many psalms begin with complaints, prayers, or petitions, and then end in worship. But this psalm begins at the end. I am convinced until we learn to worship, not much is going to happen in our lives. And this is historically new for me. I am convinced until we learn to worship, not much is going to happen in our lives. I know I said it twice and I meant to. I just want you to chew on it a little bit. Worship is the rich soil in which Christians are nourished. I wonder sometimes, do we know the difference between going to church and worshiping God? Did you know you can go to church and not worship God? Do we know the difference between singing a song and going up to Jerusalem? Do we know the difference between going through the motions and being truly transformed? Do we know the difference between attending a dance and actually getting on the dance floor? You see, worship is an encounter with God. And when humans encounter God, it changes them. We can't contain it. It overrides our emotions and our minds. And in the aftermath of a true encounter with God, we are changed. We can never be the same. When people in the Bible encounter God, do you realize they literally look different on the other side? I mean, some people don't even recognize them. Have you ever known somebody that truly, truly spent a ton of time with God? Have you ever known somebody that would be the last person in the world to tell you they were a saint, but they sure smelled like one to you? Have you ever noticed they look different than the rest of us? They just glow in this holy beauty about them. It's really incredible. As we enter this next section of the psalm, we need to note that Yam, Y-A-M, is the Canaanite god of sea and chaos. Hear me. Sea and chaos. Let me tell you what happens. When God starts to move, Satan comes in with chaos. Satan comes in with confusion. Satan comes in with storms. That's why we've got to know what's going on so we can recognize an attack for what it is. Yam is the Canaanite god of the sea and chaos. Baal is the god of fertility and thunderstorms. And then El is sort of the laid-back chief deity of the Canaanites. The Canaanites thought that Yam and El battled in the sea and that storms testified to their struggle. As the psalm offers varying descriptions of God using the framework of nature, the big idea is that Yahweh, the one true God, can defeat any of the Canaanite gods, even in their area of specialty. All of creation testifies to Yahweh. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. There is no God above him. There is no God beside him. There is not even any other God behind him. As a psalmist worship, he hears something. And it's not barely audible. There's no still small voice in the psalm. In fact, it's so loud that he had to keep his eardrums from blowing. The only way he can describe what he heard is the thunder of a violent storm. And keep in mind, that would be the loudest thing the ancients would ever hear. Is everybody with me there? It would be the you hear louder sounds through your earbuds every day than the ancients would ever hear. That's why none of us can hear now. But in antiquity, you never really heard really crazy loud things, except a storm, a microburst. It's the loudest thing in their world. That is how he describes God. So we might ask ourselves, what is it like to hear the voice of the Lord? And as with so much good Hebrew poetry, he gives us seven descriptions. So if you're taking notes, now's when you do it. What's it like to hear the voice of the Lord? Verse 3. The voice of the Lord is a thundering water. It's a flood. It rushes where it will. It sweeps all that is before it away. The big idea in an arid culture like Israel is that Israel gets what rain it gets all at once, and most of it washes away. And wadis are like river beds. But what they really are is during the rainy season, when they actually can get a little bit of rain, it flash floods. And literally, if you build on a wadi, it'll wash your whole house away one day a year or 2 days a year. And so this kind of flooding is something that comes out of nowhere. It's a flash flood. You don't know it's on you until it's got you. So when we hear the voice of the Lord, we are swept up in something beyond our control. That's what I had to just figure a long time ago. I just need to realize there are times when I'm worshiping the Lord, I just need to not think. I just need to worship. I don't need to think. There's a time to think, but that's not it. When the Spirit of the Lord comes, we are swept up in a flash flood. Number two, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice is not simply formed sound emanating from vocal cords. When God speaks, things are created. God said and there was. That's the creation narrative. The voice of God isn't just noise. The voice of God is a creating force. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord creates. It was the voice of the Lord that created the heavens and the earth. Hear me. When God speaks to us, God creates in us. If you ever hear the voice of the Lord, know that God is creating something in you. It wasn't there before. The voice of the Lord creates. Number three, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. My friends, there is a higher plane than the one upon we spend most of our time. And when we hear the voice of God, we are called to that plane. I've talked about the Psalms of Ascent. The Psalms in the 130s are generally called Psalms of Ascent. If you look in the Psalms, they're Psalms for going up to Jerusalem. But a lot of these Psalms literally come from the Babylonian era. Jerusalem wasn't there. The temple wasn't there. Jerusalem and the temple are no longer a physical place that you could go. It was a place all of us could go. All of a sudden, because there wasn't a temple, the temple became accessible by anybody, anywhere. We can always go up to Jerusalem. There is a plane into which God invites us to dwell, and worship is being invited to that plane. I hear the Spirit saying, come up higher. We're invited higher. We are lifted when the voice of the Lord speaks. Number four, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. God breaks trees. You see, when God speaks, everything in us that's not in congruence with God's intentions for us will be wrecked and broken. A lot of times we think we're being persecuted. A lot of times we think the devil is at us. But the reality is God is just having to wreck and break in us everything that is not like Christ. And it is almost always in preparation for whatever it is coming next. All we know at the time is it hurts. But I need to tell you this. You can trust your life to the hands of God. The most difficult things I've ever been through in my life, as I look back upon them, I see that God smashed cedars in me that were of my flesh and of myself. And God could have never done through me what God has done through me had he not broken down those things. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. He doesn't just push them down. He doesn't just dig them out. He doesn't just gently blow them over. He snaps them. He snaps them. Number five, the voice of the Lord flashes flames of fire. In the Old Testament, fire always has to do with purification. You got to remember, we're in the Bronze Age. God wants to burn the dross from our lives, and it is painful. And God chooses many ways to do that. But God knows that if the dross is not burned from our lives, then the purity of what he's doing in our lives will never be obtained. You remember when Peter realized Jesus was the Christ? You remember what he said to Jesus? Get away from me because I'm a sinful man. When we stand in the presence of God, the first thing that has to go is our sin. You can't stand in the presence of God and take your sin with you. Number six, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. Shakes. You ever seen a paint shaker at Lowe's? I'm always thinking, man, I'm glad I'm not paint. But I got to tell you, there's been a lot of times in my life I've been paint. Don't despise the shaking times of God. Maybe you've been feeling that mounting pressure for some time. God's shaken you up. Perhaps there's a sense of emptiness or a lack of purpose or fulfillment you can't seem to shake. Maybe you know that something is missing in your spiritual life and you can't seem to shake the feeling. My question is, instead of worrying about it, ask yourself this question. Could it be that God is getting ready to do something incredible in you? Because one of the things that I have found is before God moves in my life, he always makes me aware of what I don't have. He always makes me aware of what I need. I don't ever get automatic downloads. There's always something that happens in my life that establishes that I need whatever it is God's about to give me. I wasn't great at math when I was in high school. And the reality is I can do math just fine. I just didn't see how it was going to help me much. If my algebra teacher would have spent the first week explaining to me how algebra would affect my life and why it mattered, I would have done very, very differently than I did. But because I thought it was something that was useless, I treated it like something that was useless. I needed to know sometimes God will make us aware of why we need whatever he's about to give us. One of my dad's formative stories has to do with what he calls that filling of the Spirit, that sanctification thing that happened in him. It's happened differently in mine, and I truly think it happens differently in different people. But his big crux was he was the pastor of this church in Pinckneyville, Illinois, and dad was young, kind of had the Elvis pork chop sideburns kind of going, rode a motorcycle. You got to remember, this is like in the early 70s, you know. So dad's kind of like Peter Fonda for Jesus kind of thing going, all right? And so dad's got this motorcycle. Dad is working with the young people in the community in which he was a part, and there was a lot of drug culture and all. Dad's in it. Dad's in it. And one day he was talking to a young person, and dad said, but God can deliver you from drugs. And this young person said to my dad, your deacons can't even quit smoking. How do you expect that God is going to deliver us from drugs? And dad said at that moment, he realized that his spiritual weaponry kind of include a pop gun and a pea shooter. And he recognized that he was in need of a bazooka. And as a result of being made aware of his need for the Holy Spirit, his heart was open to the Holy Spirit. And it literally shook his life. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. What's the wilderness? The wilderness is where things aren't growing. The wilderness is the desolation. The wilderness is when we feel no hope. The wilderness is when we feel no purpose. The wilderness is when we're all cross-threaded and we sit there like this. The wilderness is when we are isolated from the mainstream and we're in the brackish water. When we are out of the flow of the Lord, that's the wilderness. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord will shake the wilderness right out of you. God shakes us in the wilderness. But like paint, shaking is what makes us fit for God's service. I am convinced that Bond was really wrong. We've got to be shaken and stirred. We've got to be shaken and stirred. And then number seven, the voice of the Lord makes the oaks to whirl. Feel it. To whirl and strips the forest bare. Psalm 51:10 reads, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." Boy, that's a good prayer. You don't know what to pray, pray that. See, Pastor, I don't pray stuff like that. You should. You should. I'm going to push on that really hard Sunday. I'm going to push on it really, really hard Sunday. And I'm just going to flip this at you right now. And I'm going to say this Sunday, and I'm going to pound on it. But here it is. If God answered every prayer that you prayed today, would this world be changed at all, or would you just have a couple more bucks? If God answered every prayer you prayed today, would revival come to the earth? Or would somebody you know have a slightly better day? We pray so small. And we have such a big God. We have a God who causes the oaks to whirl. And we find an acorn. Woo! Praying for that acorn. And strips the forest bare. You see, God can't make us right until he strips away what's wrong. Sometimes we need our forests of inauthenticity stripped away. Sometimes we need our forests of self-deception stripped away. Sometimes we need our forests of entitlement stripped away. Sometimes we need our forest of me and mine stripped away. How's this for a prayer? You want to pray a good prayer? I got one for you. God, expose my lies, my self-deception, and take access to the dark areas of my life. Pray that sometime, and then just sit and see what God does. I'll tell you what he'll do. He'll whirl the oaks and he'll strip the forest bare. Have you ever asked God just to wreck you? Or you just let Satan wreck you? You see, God wrecks us for the purpose of building us up. Satan wrecks us for the purpose of stealing and killing and destroying. You're going to get wrecked one way or the other, people. We're going to get wrecked. You see, if you don't ask God to wreck you, we'll spend all of our life hiding. Isn't that what Adam and Eve did? They sinned and God walked through the garden. And he's saying, "Adam, where are you?" "We're hiding, Lord." "Adam, why are you hiding?" "We're naked." "Adam, who told you you were naked?" "Snake." "Why are you listening to snakes? Why are you listening to snakes?" Somebody needs to hear that. Why are you listening to snakes? See, if we don't ask God to wreck us, we'll spend our whole lives hiding from him. How often do we try to hide the emptiness of our souls behind affluence? How often do we try to hide our pain under our glowing personalities? How often do we try to hide our misery under our trendy clothes? How often do we try to hide our insecurity under our arrogance? God strips all that stuff away. And he exposes us for who we are. So if you're broken right now and you're hurting right now, you are exposed before God. And I want you to hear something. You're in a marvelous place before a holy God. So all you folks that are out there thinking you're all that in a bag of communion wafers, you're the ones who got something to worry about. And then it says, and in his temple all cry glory. Say it with me. Glory. All cry glory. Have you ever noticed how calm things are after a violent storm? Perhaps it's impossible to worship until God's purifying presence rages through our lives and strips us bare. if our finite senses are not overwhelmed by God's infinite presence, we have not worshiped, regardless of how long we've sat in church. I'm going to say it one more time. I want you to catch that. If our finite senses are not overwhelmed by God's infinite presence, we have not worshiped, regardless of how long we've sat in church. Worship is getting a taste of our smallness, even as we're being doused in God's infinity. And you want to know what you say when all that stuff happens? You want to know what you say when God just wrecks you? You want to know what to say when God just strips you bare? Do you want to know what to say when God takes everything in you that's not like Him and just drags it out and obliterates it and forgives you? You say, glory, glory. Verse 11, may the Lord give strength to His people. When we hear the voice of the Lord, we are transformed. Remember, God's voice is a creating presence. When we hear the voice of the Lord, the weak are made strong. The lost are found. The poor are made rich. The sick are healed. And I think worship is the key to that transformation. I think we have to learn how to worship. And a lot of you may not at all know how. It's one of the things we're really concerned about with our children. Did you know a part of our strategy is to teach children how to worship? God forbid these kids would be in our program all these years and all they know how to do is sing songs and they don't know how to worship God. Things happen when we worship that happen in no other way. Things happen when we worship that happen nowhere else. And you can worship at home, and there are times that I do that, but it's really cool when we get together and worship corporately. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. I like getting together when there's a whole bunch of us, but I also like getting together in this chapel. I don't know why, but it seems like in this chapel, when the Holy Ghost starts bouncing around the walls, he doesn't have as far to go. You know? Just something I like about it. Let me tell you about another time that the voice of the Lord was heard mightily and described in nearly identical terms. It's recorded in Acts 2. Jesus had ascended into heaven. The resurrection was sure in the minds of the disciples, but they were still left without a master. And Jesus' instructions were clear: tarry in Jerusalem until the Holy Ghost comes up on you. And then he says, and when you get it, you will have the power to be my witnesses. And I can imagine the disciples asking Jesus, but how will we know if we got it? And I can imagine Jesus laughing and say, you'll know. You'll know. As the disciples were gathered together, they heard the same sound the psalmist describes in Psalm 29. They heard the voice of the Lord. Just as the psalmist described the voice of God in a violent thunderstorm, Luke describes it nearly identically. Suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. And it filled the entire house. It's interesting to me. Read this thing closely. It doesn't say that there was wind. It says there was the sound like the rush of a violent wind. It's the voice of the Lord. And then divided tongues of fire appeared on each of them, and a tongue rested upon each of them. It's one of my favorite fun metaphors in the whole Bible, fun things to think about. You know, you're at Pentecost, there's 120 people there, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit came, and these tongues of fire just flying all over the place, man. You just look up, and before long, one lands on Jack, one lands on Robin, one lands on Steve, one lands on Susan. And before long, these tongues of fire are landing on people. Can you imagine being the last person at Pentecost to have a tongue of fire land on you? Wouldn't that be terrible? There's only one. Everybody else has had one land on them, and you're just sitting there watching it. Comes close. You're jumping, trying to catch it, right? You're just jumping, trying to get a little something going somewhere. But I love the idea that the Holy Spirit didn't stop until every single one of them had been infected by flame. What an incredible, incredible thing. Just what an incredible thing. And then what happened? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in other tongues, languages they had not learned, as the Spirit gave them the ability. And look at what they did. This is fascinating to me. Wouldn't you think they might have stayed in and had a really good church service? Because I'm thinking it would have been awesome to have a really good church service. They don't do that. What do? And they poured from the house, and they preached the gospel, and everyone was amazed. The Holy Spirit doesn't fill us just for us. He fills us that we may accomplish the work of God. The miracle of Pentecost isn't that God enabled 120 people to speak in unintelligible languages. The miracle was he enabled them to speak in intelligible language that they had never learned. And they went out and preached the gospel in languages they had never learned. There's two miracles. One is in the speaking. The other thing is the Holy Spirit had to give them the substance of what to say. Kerygma is the substance of preaching. We always talk about the miracle of the tongues, but there's an equal miracle of substance. They're not just speaking in foreign languages they've never learned. They're actually saying something. And they're saying it in such a way as people are convicted of their sin. And they too hear the sound of the rush of a mighty wind. When the voice of the Lord is heard, the world is transformed. It does not change incrementally or glacially or smoothly or gradually. When the voice of the Lord is spoken, the world changes violently. Abruptly, jaggedly, and totally. A lot of times we want God to work in our lives, but we want God to be really, really nice and gentle. And it's funny because we screw up our lives not being nice or gentle at all. But when God moves in us, God just moves the way God moves. We don't tell God how to move in our lives. We don't give God instructions. God does what God does. God is who he is. And when God moves and his voice is heard, the world is transformed, and we are transformed. When the voice of the Lord speaks, it is a majestic and undeniable spectacle. It breaks the power of sin. It purifies with fire. It shakes our foundations, and immovable things like mountains are set to spinning, and it strips our personas bare before the Lord. That's what Jesus is getting at when he was doing that beatitude stuff. Blessed are you when your whole life blows to crap because God is present in your weakness. That's what the beatitudes are all about. Blessed are you when you are wrecked before a holy God. Blessed are you when you have no more illusions that you are in control of your life. Blessed are you when you are at the bottom of the barrel because you have nowhere else to go. Blessed are you when you hurt so bad no one can feel the depth of your pain. Blessed are you. Psalm 29 is about the passion of God for his people. A violent passion for his people. Good Friday is about passion. Easter is about passion. Pentecost is about passion. And I want to declare to you that our Christian lives are to be about passion. Where is the relentless passion for God among his sons and daughters? Have we too long been trickling creeks when we're to be raging flash floods? Have we too long been pop guns when we are to be resounding thunder? Have we been too long banal when we are to be glorious and majestic? Have we too long been nightlights when we are to be lightning? Have we too long been a gentle breeze when we're to be a tornado? Have we too long hidden behind our status and our education and our rank and our positions and our sense of propriety and style? Have we hidden behind those things so long that we are utterly horrified to be stripped bare by a holy God? Have we whispered amen? And we should be shouting glory. And then the psalm ends by saying, and bless them with peace. I love how the stormy psalm ends. Even in the destruction of the storm, God is present, and where God is present, there is peace. In the Old and New Testament, peace in Hebrew is a concept called shalom. And shalom never means the absence of war. In a fallen world, you'll never have the absence of war. There will never be the absence of conflict. Peace is the presence of God. The key is not to exercise the darkness. The key is to invite God's light into the situation. And when you can invite God's presence into your situation, you have peace. Where God is present, there is peace. I want to close with this. When God's purifying work rages through a human life and wrecks everything in that life that is not of God, that human is suddenly ready to serve God in ways that were never before possible. Some of you wonder why God has not used you in more significant ways. And I want to suggest to you the possibility that he can't. Because there's just too much of you and not enough Jesus to work with yet. So pour out all of those things in your life that are not congruent to Christ. Ask God to convict you. Lord, would you just strip me bare? One of the things I love to do is when you pray a prayer like that, God will start revealing sin to you. He will. God's like that. You know, he'll start revealing sin. I'd get out a legal pad and I'd just write it down. Just write it down. Whatever God reveals to you, just write it down. And I don't mean this in a bad way, but you might have pages. You might have pages. And then when you're all done with it, just look at all that horrible, horrible stuff. Say, Lord, zap it. Zap it. That's what Jesus came to do. Zap our sins. Zap it. And then just take that paper, just tear it up. Tear it up. Run it through a shredder. Tape it to a firecracker. I don't care what you do. That's not recommended, only by professionals. And you know what? When we are wrecked by God and emptied, all of a sudden he can fill us. So often we say, fill me, Lord, fill me, Lord, fill me, Lord. And the Lord says, I keep trying, but you're already full. So pour out you and let God pour himself in. And when we do that, we are in a position to be used miraculously by God. You know, God doesn't just use humans back in Bible days. And he doesn't just use humans in Israel. But God uses humans in our day. Like you and me. In places our feet touch the ground. Open your heart to God. When you get home, instead of jumping on a computer, instead of watching TV, you know, I'll tell you what's already happening. You don't even need to do it. You know, somebody on the computer is going through great times. Other people are going through good times. People are posting pictures of their grandkids. Other people are offending you. Boom. That just saved you 2 hours. You know? You say you want to watch the news. Fantastic. Trump did something and all, and people are going crazy. That just saved you another 2 hours. So instead of doing that, go home and ask God to reveal everything inside of you that is not of him. and spend some time on that. King James. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. And the voice of the Lord is filled with majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf and discovereth the forest. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people, and the Lord will bless his people with peace.